on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Good morning, and it's a day of the legal protection for the unborn children. So on this Tuesday morning, we begin by praying. Lord, we recently had the pro-life march just last week, and we ask your mercy and your grace and upon our nation. We just lost our minds some decades ago, and we think it's all right. Too many of us, at least, think it's all right to legally protect something called abortion. Please, Lord, help us to come to our senses and help us to recover a sense of the glory and the beauty and the dignity of human life from conception to natural death. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm glad we have this national day to pray for this, although I think it's every day, if for those of us that are pray daily, to have a little intention for the protection, legal protection of the unborn here in our own country. I think that's really important.
Yeah, and of course, there's a beautiful mass set forth for it in the sacramentary, and I do hope that all priests, you know, make use of that, even though this year didn't line up exactly with the day of the march. But, you know, every now and again, we have the holidays and different federal things, and of course, we have ongoing issues we've had with the government being closed down partially, and we've had all those issues going on in the background. But anyway, I think it's the mass is beautiful and positive, and yet, even though it's about a very sad thing, you know, the March for Life is always such a joyful experience, because we are celebrating that life is, even if it's difficult, is beautiful. And I'm just really, you know, as I say, I think it's a little bit of a paradox, but it's an important paradox that we're striving to protect something which is beautiful. And yes, life has challenges, but oh my. So anyway, that's just some thoughts I have on this day.
Well, it's interesting that you mentioned it, life being beautiful. I would say the celebration, and I call it that rather than a march, that was a big celebration we had out in Los Angeles on this past Saturday for One Life LA, with the music, the food vendors, the speakers, and it really being a family event, us to come together as one big family to celebrate life, because life is beautiful. Sometimes we always hear about the hard stuff, but even amidst that misery, we're never alone. We're in our family, and life can be beautiful that way. And if you're just tuning in, that lovely deep voice is Monsignor Charles Pope. He's a pastor of St. Cyprian. I'm Gloria Purvis. Our producer is Lisa Murphy, and my co-host is the dynamic deacon, Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everybody. Yeah, beautiful topic, and I totally agree. Life is a beautiful thing. And, you know, when we think about the Holy Family, they weren't spared the hardships and the realities that come with family life. You know, Mary and Joseph were married, but then she's, you know, pregnant. He's not the father, but he trusts God. The angel comes in and says, here's what's going on, but we need you. We need you to step up, to serve, protect, and defend that family. You know, they lost them for 3 days. I mean, how many people, you know, people have their children go missing, or, you know, they get kidnapped, and, you know, how traumatic that is in the life of a family. Then at some point we can surmise that Joseph dies, because there's no more mentions of Joseph after the fighting in the temple. And, and then, of course, Jesus gives care of his mother to John, you know, because, you know, Joseph's not alive anymore to take care of his wife. So, you know, so she's a single mom. Yeah. So, I mean, all these different things. I mean, she has to watch her own son die. You know, all of us who have children think that our children are going to outlive us. And then she has to watch her only son die. How many parents have to go through that to see their own children die of cancer or something? I mean, so life is beautiful, but life is hard. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But we have to see the power of God's Holy Spirit and working in all of that. That you know, God's love overcomes even the hardships of and reality of everyday life.
You know, there's something you mentioned that it just made me think of this. And it's something I hadn't thought about till you said it. As Catholics, we do looking at the body of Christ on the cross is a hard thing. I know back in Birmingham, when you go out to Hansville, they have this very, very detailed artistic depiction of the suffering of Christ on the cross. You see the lacerations in the skin, and it's really jarring. And I know recently there's been a lot of talk about an image that the New York Times had published of a massacre in Kenya, and they showed the bodies of the deceased. And there was a big uproar in the media there in Kenya, that they were very upset that those bodies were shown, because they're like, this is disrespectful. These are people's mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, uncles, aunts, and you're just showing them for the sort of a gawker value, I guess is what I'm saying, to get clicks and how disrespectful that is. And so I'm wondering, what is the moral kind of, well, yes, it happened, it's real, but what is the, is there a moral way to look at this? I mean, I respect that the people in Kenya, like, don't show us like this. In fact, they pointed to the hypocrisy of the Western media by saying, you didn't show bodies of Parkland shooting, the kids that died in the Parkland shooting. You didn't plaster their bodies. Why are you plastering ours? And that is something to be said about that, right? And I and I'm trying to walk through it, and I'm like, I want to respect what the Kenyan people say, but also, why is that?
You know, it was a, and one thing we have to remember is this was a terror attack that claimed 21 lives. There were many people that died that day, and it first originated at a parking lot in Nairobi. Then it was in a hotel. It was an 18-hour standoff with policemen there. It was a very scary, tragic day for the people of Kenya. And you're right, when we look at it as just showing the gory details, you know, do we really, are we showing the humanism that's involved in these terrible tragedies?
Right. Yeah, you know, I also said, you asked also about the moral issue. I don't think there's any church teaching on the, you know, pictures about of dead, you know, human beings, you know, but I think it's probably the morality comes in and what's the purpose of it. And yeah, I mean, let's set the New York Times aside because I'm not going to presume that they're morally reflecting on this. I think you were right, Gloria. There's a kind of a gawker value. And I think they're raising, there's a double standard there. We're very careful about not showing those things in this country. So I think you got that. But I do think, you know, let's go back in our history. I think pictures of African-Americans who had been lynched was a powerful thing that changed attitudes. Likewise, you know, there is a questionable use even at the march, you know, on Friday, you know, with the use of these pictures of aborted babies. And, you know, I personally find it awful. But, you know, I think there's a prudential judgment about how and when to show images like that. But so I guess it's the purpose of the picture. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, same thing, Monsignor, with the Holocaust, you know, showing pictures of so many of the Jewish people and others that were killed in the Holocaust as well. I mean,
exactly.
Again, that burns images into your memory. We can't let this happen again. We have to stop this, you know, and I think maybe that's part of the reason. So I think it's kind of a both and. I think there's this shock value there, but there's also, you know, wait a minute, look what's happening. We can't continue to let this happen. Let's actively work to create an environment where these kinds of activities are not happening again and again and again.
Yeah. Thanks.
The thing that I think about is the element of time in all those situations. Like in terms of lynching, I know Ida B. Wells wrote in her paper all the time about it. And at the time, when pictures were taken of lynchings, those were done as souvenirs by the people who attended the lynchings.
Oh,
you know,
it's
a horrible. And so we have a collection of that now to remind us that this was A, it did really happen in our culture. B, it wasn't, it was a, while we're looking at the pictures some decades later. So there's that kind of space and time. Same thing with the Holocaust. There's a lot of time now from when it happened to when we're looking at these pictures. And a lot of that, I think, helps to combat Holocaust deniers. But in the case of when it's so fresh and that the families are alive and you can identify who they are, and if it's done simply to, ooh, look at this, let's sell papers, and, oh, we got this good scoop, I would say, yeah, that's completely, to me, would be disrespectful maybe not the way that we want to.
That's a really good insight, Gloria. I mean, I couldn't agree with you more on that. There is a freshness that, you know, when we're looking at historical things, it's very different. You're right. I mean, I just, I saw a picture back from the 1970s of a poor woman who fell from a balcony on a burning building. And, oh, my gosh, it was such a poignant picture. And at the time, those pictures were published. And there was a lot of outcry then, but now it's one of the classic pictures of, you know, the sorrow of that moment. And anyway, yeah, you're right. There's a freshness that we have to respect, I guess. It's,
Yeah, same thing, 9/11, people falling out of the towers and things like that as well. Yeah.
That was hard. I mean, that was very hard. And I remember, but you know, they never showed anybody making impact. You never saw the impact. You never saw the after, which I thought was a good good thing that we didn't do out of respect for the people, out of respect for that person in that horrible situation. Yeah. But I will tell you one thing that I did experience. I went to the National Museum of African American History and Culture, and they had the casket of Emmett Till. And I went in the exhibit, and it was, and I thought about the courage of his mother, but she of showing what happened to him. But she did that because she didn't want the lie to prevail. She wanted people to understand how horrible it was what her son experienced. I think it also opened the eyes of people of what it was like as an African American, the dangers that they face living in the South. You know, it's hard to, for people to have quantified the kind of violence, the violent racism, the violence of Jim Crow. And so I think her mother, Mamie Till, she had that. She had an open casket and allowed a lot of the black magazines went in and took pictures. I don't know if the New York Times and stuff showed his picture at that time, but I know in the black magazines that was, and in the black press, it was big news. But yet again, she wasn't doing it to for a political cause. She was doing it to say, this is the truth of what happened to my son, because she knew it was going to be glossed over or swept under, or, you know, the truth wasn't getting out there. So she did hers in a service of truth, the great sacrifice to herself. And but I will note this for you. When you go in there to see the casket, no pictures are allowed. The family has asked that no pictures be taken of Emmett Till's casket. So just a lot to think about there in that issue.
You know, and this puts a, and this puts a, for example, this was a terrorist attack in Kenya, and you don't always want to highlight and emphasize the terrorists. You know, this the terrorism has a face, and this is the effects of this kind of activity in the world. And so those pictures show the result of that. Instead of showing pictures of the terrorists, you know, and drawing attention to them and to their cause, you want to see the aftermath. And look, this is what happens when these kinds of things happen. This is why we need to continue to pray and to continue to work to fight against terrorism, so that this kind of thing doesn't happen anywhere else in the world.
You know, I think that's what makes this so unique, is the fact that it was a terror attack. And the president of Kenya himself, President Kenyatta, came out talking about how they have to deal with this threat. And what's unique about it, and it's so troubling showing these pictures, I think, because it's an ongoing threat. This could happen again for them. And so it's a different mentality entirely, living in that country where this could happen again next week, God forbid. But, you know, it's a different mentality than it being something that happened in the past.
Yeah, that and the President Uhuru Kenyatta, I mean, it's a, I can't imagine what they're going through in the country right now. But, I mean, some people would say we have that same worry here in our country with terrorist attacks, whether it be homegrown terrorists or foreign-born terrorists coming into the country. 9/11, Parkland shooting, people having these mass shootings, like what happened at the country concert out in Las Vegas. A lot of things for us to deal with and consider, and how would we want to convey that properly, publicly, using media. So just something to think about.
Yeah, and it all comes back, I think, really to motivation. And getting back to, I guess, the New York Times, and there is, I'm compelled to think that there is something about that, that double standard, you know. I don't think they would even have a consideration of publishing pictures of a, you know, of a body, you know, from in an American setting. It's just not done. And why would they have done that? I mean, I'm starting to get a little angry when I think about that now. I don't know. As I say, sometimes, you know, there's an old saying, if some folks didn't have double standards, they wouldn't have any standards at all.
Yeah, that's right.
So. This is true. I mean, I can't agree. It's valuing the human person, valuing the bodies. Why are some bodies more valued than others? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And there's something to think about there. And New York Times, do better. That's what we're going to say.
Right.
People in Kenya ask you to do better as well.
You know, what's unique about this story is Jason Spindler, one of the American that died in the attack, had survived 9/11 in the World Trade Center.
Wow.
So we definitely have to pray for that, the Spindler family and Kenya this morning. Next, we're going to talk, today being the day of prayer for the legal protection of unborn children, we mark the day with Monsignor taking us through some proverbs for pro-lifers. Next on Morning Glory. And remember, we love to hear from you. Find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. Join the conversation. The Morning Glory phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And we are back, and, you know, with the having had the pro-life march on Friday and today being the day of protection for the legal protection of the unborn, I wanted to talk about some Proverbs. And when I say Proverbs, I don't just mean the generic Proverbs. I'm talking about the Book of Proverbs. Mm. And I put this up on my blog late last week, too. But I have three groups of Proverbs, and we may not get through all of them, but one of them is our summons to our testimony in terms of pro-life, our strength, and then there's some Proverbs that speak to our surety. So let's look at the first one. First of all, our summons. This is from Proverbs 24 and verses 10 through 12. And this is a summons to us. And listen carefully to what this word of God says. It says, if you remain indifferent in times of adversity, your strength will depart from you. Rescue those who are being dragged to death. And from those tottering to execution, withdraw not. If you say, I know not about this, or I know not this man, does God who tests the hearts not perceive it? He who guards your life knows it, and he will repay each according to his deeds. So that's a very, it's strong.
It is very strong, and I'm so glad you bring this up, because I often hear in Catholic circles, you know, that maybe we need to be focusing on the causes that make women choose abortion, and therefore we need not spend so much energy on making abortion illegal. Mm-hmm. And it's a very seductive argument for some people who frankly don't want to deal with fighting for making abortion illegal, which mm-hmm. I think is the crux of the pro-life movement mm-hmm. in the United States, is making this act illegal. And so mm-hmm. I think this summons to the testimony right there lets you know we have an obligation to defend the life of the unborn. It's not saying you can't also provide mm-hmm. material assistance or emotional mm-hmm. assistance to people who are in women in crisis, but it also, I think it's very clear, it doesn't absolve us of our responsibility mm-hmm. to defend the legal protection of the unborn. Mm-hmm. And I want to say that, make sure our listeners hear that, because I was at a big Catholic event this past summer, and a prominent Catholic that writes for a mainstream paper sort of, you know, was hinting that we need to spend less energy on fighting mm-hmm. to make abortion illegal and more on, you know, doing Catholic charitable work. And I'm like, why can't it be both and? Yeah. Now, this tells me that we have an obligation, which I've always believed we did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we can't be indifferent.
Yeah.
You know, I like the fact, Monsignor, in that reflection that this is not just, well, this is not my business. This is not my concern.
Mm.
You know, I have my mm-hmm. own problems. That's someone else's problems. Well, no, we're all in this together.
Yeah.
We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the family of God, mm-hmm. you know. And same thing for slavery, right? You know, you see families being ripped apart. You see someone being sold on the auction block. Well, it's not my problem. You know, I don't like it, but, you know, that's their problem. They'll have to mm-hmm. figure it out. That's just ridiculous.
And it brings to mind sins of omission.
Yes.
Sometimes we can forget about those.
Amen.
Well, one last thing I'll say on this, I know you probably want to move on to one of your other points, Monsignor, is this summons to testimony. I think the other diabolical thing in our national conversation is we try to make it seem like the preborn aren't even a part of the human family.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, these people say, well, you don't really have an obligation. And this summons to testimony isn't really talking about the preborn in the womb, because they're not a part of the human family. And I just want to say to that, remember, Jesus himself was God while still in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, right?
Yes, yes. So. And John the Baptist noticed that.
Amen.
Yeah, well, listen, there's another proverb here, and I think this is important, too, our strength in truth. So here's from Proverbs 24 as well, but earlier in the chapter, it says, a wise man is more powerful than a strong man, a man of knowledge than a man of might. For it is by wise guidance that you wage your war, and the victory is due to the wealth of counselors. Now, basically, what this is saying, I think in modern lingo we'd put it, the truth will out. And, you know, I think we're really beginning, you know, we've been at this a long time. We've been marching for over 40 years. Lord help us. But I think we're beginning to win over the hearts. Many, you know, the younger people are much more pro-life. And I think, you know, medicine is on our side. We have seen so many medical advances that have demonstrated the truth of this. And eventually, I think the truth will out. It will outlast these lies. And it's very frustrating at times that we can get very discouraged at times. But I tell you, yes, we just got to keep on speaking the truth.
When you say wise guidance, you know what was coming to me, Monsignor, and even with the revelations through technology of how more people are learning about the child in the womb, we have a window into the womb. I still keep thinking of the whisper of the Lord into our ear, you know, whispering that truth to us. You know, children, do right. You know, children, love. You know, children, don't do violence to the littlest, weakest member of the human family hidden away safely in the womb of the mother. Mm-hmm. And as we become more obstinate, the Lord has allowed technology, you know, to show us so much more that we can't deny it. You know, it makes me think about how he dealt with the people, right? He had Moses, then he sent the prophets, and then he sent his only son. So to me, it seems that the Lord is also over time, since we aren't listening to the very whisper in his ear, that he's sending more concrete demonstrations of the truth about the life in the womb. And I think it is to our great peril if we're to ignore it.
And Gloria, what you were just saying brought this image to my mind of a 3 or 4 year old daughter hugging her pregnant mother. So excited, waiting for her little brother, little sister to come. You know, I mean, that really does. I mean, there's such a joy involved in all of this.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's it's about the truth as well. You know, it says that the truth will set us free. Mm. Will set us free to do what? To be the person who God created us to be. Free to be who he calls us to be, you know, and that's why we have to make sure that everybody has the right, the fundamental basic right to live, to life, so that they can truly become who God created them to be.
Amen. I would say also there's something to be learned also that in the difficult quote situation in which Christ came into the world, right? Because we know that there are children born in the world in what would seem like less than ideal circumstances. And currently the pro-abortion side would have you believe that the more compassionate thing to do is abort. And I think of the wisdom of God of having Jesus come into what would be considered a difficult situation and what life, embracing life, how that transformed the world in such a positive way. So there's something to be learned there too, that a child coming, even in what we consider not ideal circumstances, is still a gift, is still a gift.
Yeah, and deep down inside, people know the truth. We just try to layer it over with lots of stuff, you know. Well, here's one final proverb. And again, it's meant to encourage us. You know, the first one challenged us, and these other two are encouraging. So this is from Proverbs 24, but, you know, it's later in the, you know, I skipped around. But here it is. Be not provoked with evildoers, nor envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. For the just man falls 7 times, but rises again, but the wicked stumble to ruin. But nevertheless, rejoice not when your enemy falls, or when he stumbles, and let not your heart exult, lest the Lord see it and be displeased with you, and withdraw your wrath from your enemy. So we have to love our enemies in this. We have to. I often talk to the escorts out in front of the Planned Parenthood clinic and say, one day you're going to join us. Some of us were once on your side. And you're going to come to us, and I speak this to you in love. Come join us. You know, so it's provoking, but it's not. It's said in love, and I really do. I want them to join us. And also, again, you know, we have to. This battle is a hard battle, and the danger is that we give way to anger, and we become kind of lost in it. So I think that's a word of encouragement and a word of warning to us.
Yeah, sometimes we can be wrapped up with evildoers, right? Mm. And we're so angry, and how could they do this, and that kind of thing. But I love this, you know, be not provoked or envious of the wicked. You know, he has no future. You know, God will take care of that. You know, we need to be focused on building a culture of life. So I love that problem.
You know, when you say that don't be envious of the wicked, I am thinking of when people say, you know, but they – you know, they look so happy. Or I think about people say, but you know, that woman was so happy. She said she ended her pregnancy and it saved her life. And she said it was a relief. And as if somehow we should want that same kind of relief and happiness when we know it was bought for by doing a wicked act.
Yeah.
And to me, that enviousness of she seems happy even though she did evil. Don't we mm-hmm. want that happiness?
Mm.
No, we don't, because we know it was bought by the price of sin.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, so, and the Psalms bring this out too. Do not fear when a man grows rich, when the glory of his house increases. Mm. He takes nothing with him when he dies.
Yes.
His glory does not follow him below.
Yes, Lord.
You know, so
amen.
We can't be jealous and worried about that. We got to stay focused on mm-hmm. what Jesus is doing for us.
Yeah, and we leave all this to the Lord in terms of judgment. He will avenge. He will judge all of our hearts. Yes.
Well, and doesn't it say something about we ourselves don't like that people seem to be happy and celebrate getting the easy life when we know they did the path of the evil? And it may be a little bit ourselves, we want the easy way when we shouldn't.
Amen.
Well, we've gotten some great advice from our listener, Nancy, on this topic. She says, the secular world has Planned Parenthood in this battle, but we have the Blessed Sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
So guess who wins that one?
You're right, Nancy.
Next, preach. With Catholics being attacked, Senator Ben Sasse made a bold move, passing a resolution to protect nominees that are Catholic and members of the Knights of Columbus who have become recently attacked by many Democrats on Capitol Hill. We get into this new resolution that passed unanimously next on Morning Glory. Stay tuned right here on EWTN Radio.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And we're back, and we want to open with this second half hour with prayer. And so, Lord, we do ask you to read. I'm just so mindful of many beautiful scriptures that you've given us. That you said to Jeremiah, before you, I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. And you say in the Psalms so beautifully that we were knit together in our mother's womb by your very hand, and that we are wonderfully, fearfully made, and that every one of our days was written in your book before one of them ever came to be. And so, Lord, we thank you for the mystery, the beauty, the glory of our life, and we ask you to have us respect our own life and dignity, and also then that of all those around us, even to our enemies, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And that wonderful voice is Monsignor Charles Pope. He's our godly counsel. He's a pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian right here in Washington, D.C. Our producer is Elisa Murphy. I'm Gloria Purvis, and my co-host is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You know, we were just talking and had a national conversation, at least, about Catholics in the public square, and the Senate passed a resolution basically saying it would be unconstitutional to consider membership in the Knights of Columbus a disqualifying criteria for public office. And this happened because a Catholic man who was a member of the Knights of Columbus was up for a judgeship, and he was in front of the Senate, and Senator Kamala Harris was making it seem as if the Knights of Columbus was some extremist hate organization and made a big deal about his membership in the Knights of Columbus. So it's interesting to see that this resolution was able to get through that same body. Senator Ben Sasse put it forward. And I would agree that membership in the Knights of Columbus, even looking at it, considering somebody's religious practices a problem, to me would be a violation of the Constitution, which we're supposed to be able to freely practice our faith. And that, to me, would mean there would be no prohibition on being able to serve in public office or serve as a judge.
Yes, and it did pass unanimously, and it was condemning religious tests for federal officials. I think most notably people remember nominee Amy Barrett, who was grilled by Senator Dianne Feinstein, the dogma lives loudly moment. And that was a while ago. It was last year, and nothing ever really came of that. So I think it was a great, bold move by Senator Ben Sasse, and it really speaks to these attacks we see on Catholics and other religious groups.
Yeah, I want to just shout out that it was unanimous. I mean,
yes.
what's unanimous, especially down in that
right.
beautiful Capitol? I'm looking at over here. It's a beautiful building, but inside, lots of shouting and anger. But anyway, I just thank the Lord for that. I mean, that there are still some who can say, you know, at least in terms of this is a principle, we've got to uphold religious liberty. It's at the heart of our American experience.
Well, and I think there's some desperation going on there, too. You know, they're trying everything they can, everything they can think of to try to not only to make their point, but to push an agenda. Mm-hmm. And it shouldn't be about that. It should always be about the truth.
Well, the framing of the questioning made it seem like, you know, they tried to say it was an anti-LGBTQIA, blah, 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 all the alphabet soup on that. And also that you're anti-woman, you know, anti-choice. Mm. So they're trying to frame that, honestly, any Christian belief, any belief in basic Christian principles makes you an extremist, unfit for participation in American life, which is the problem. And I think we're seeing that more and more since the Supreme Court redefined marriage with Obergefell, that there's been now being just a believer and having these traditional biblical principles now makes us be seen as extremist hate mongers.
Yeah.
You know, and we need to fight that tooth and nail.
And that's a broader issue in our culture where if you don't agree with me, you hate me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. That doesn't follow. But, you know, there is this idea, you know, you heard that, I think it was Father Paul Sullins who recently said this. But he says, you know, to those who hate the truth sounds like hate.
Yes.
Hey.
And I think that ultimately, but there is this, well, it goes back to, I think, a deeper philosophical and moral issue that many people have equated love with kindness. And that's the, I think, that's where people disconnect. That if you love me, you'll just agree with me and be happy for whatever I do. And again, obviously, any parent knows that can last about 10 seconds, maybe 15 max. And then we have to say, I ain't doing that. And that is love because you love your child and don't want them to fall, you know, go astray. So I think the idea that love and kindness are always together, love is an aspect, or I'm sorry, kindness is an aspect of love, but it's always rebuke. So is teaching and correction. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, I don't need to dominate here.
You're not dominating. You're just dropping some truth. And it makes me think about, I can't, of course, think of the scripture, but they say, where you're chastised because you're loved.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know
Hebrews 12.
I mean? So and it's true. I mean, if you care, and it's a difficult part, right? Mm-hmm. It's a difficult part of love that says, you know, I love you, and so I don't want to encourage you in doing this thing that I know harms you.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and it can be, and then you face some rejection from the beloved. You know, whoever it is that you're loving, you may get some pushback. But in this case, for us to even have a public witness about our faith, or to be able to, you know, participate in organizations that share our same values, to make that be an issue of contention. What they're trying to do is poison the mind of the public against belief.
Yeah.
Belief in God and belief in these values about the human person and sexuality that we know are true.
Yeah,
and they need to stop pushing agendas, quite frankly. I mean, this is the thing that frustrates me to no end about the government. You know, what happened to just respectful disagreement or respectful engagement of different ideas and different ideologies? Okay, look, you don't think the way that I do. I don't think the way that you do. But let's figure out a way that we can come together to do what's best for the American people, do what's best for religious freedom, make sure we're upholding the Constitution. You don't see that they're so polarized and things are so politicized. That the fundamental ideas upon which this country was founded often get lost in the discussion.
Well, I'll just say this point. What I see a lot in the conversation, I'm like, look, these are just my Christian values. People say Christianity was used to justify slavery. And I'm like, and Christianity was used to abolish it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, just because there are people who are hypocrites and have moral failures does not mean the principles themselves of Christianity are not true.
You know, it's
we need to make sure to make that distinction.
And it's interesting that they're attacking the Knights of Columbus.
Yeah,
when
right.
you think of all the great work they've done, over 2 million members worldwide, over 75 million hours of volunteer work, and least we forget, they led the charge with calling all of the terrible persecution happening in the Middle East a genocide.
Yeah.
So they truly understand religious freedom. And another thing they do are these Marist polls.
Mm.
And interestingly enough, a recent poll finds that 59% of Democrats supported people for whom religion is important.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
So Democrats, it's so far away from their base because ultimately most Democrats think it's good to have people with a religious background in political office.
So you're saying basically some of these elected representatives are acting in ways that are contrary to what their base actually values. But is this new, though? Is this attack against Catholics that new? I mean, think about what happened. I mean, I wasn't alive, but I understand when John F. Kennedy was running for president that there was this big fear-mongering that he would be taking his orders from foreign government in Rome, and the Holy Father would be. And they were painting these crazy images of Catholics to try to turn people away from voting for him. And so is this really that new, I guess, is the question I'm asking.
No, indeed. And it's sort of been on again, off again. You know, it gets heated and then it maybe goes underground a little bit, but it always resurfaces. And now it's, again, it's about our moral teachings. And we have such a, would that we live them well in the church. We all know the struggles we've been through. But our teachings are very clear on these matters. And this is just very upsetting to a certain segment of our population today.
Yeah, we got to remember the government are supposed to uphold our rights. They don't give us rights, you know. And so, you know, for example, you said that, you know, they redefine marriage. I don't think they redefine nothing. You know, they attempted to redefine marriage, but they can't redefine something that's written into the natural moral law.
Yeah. You know, Deacon, when you use that word, I wanted to say, I think in a certain sense, our culture has undefined marriage in the sense that we have a definition, right? One man for one woman to death do you part, parent, fruit, and your children. What's your definition? Like when two people are in love, like, you know, well, why do you say two? I mean, aren't you being discriminatory
to
people who like polygamy?
Guy we talked about, the guy that married or attempted to marry a hologram.
Yeah, so it's sort of goodness. It's sort of an undefinition, I think, of marriage.
It really basically is the whims of adults. Whatever your whim is, we're going to call that a marriage.
Wow.
And I think that it speaks to the poverty in our culture and the lack of witnesses to what a marriage actually is. And I mean, I would blame also our TV and movie industry, the imagination of the group imagination of what marriage is in this country has been greatly polluted by our entertainment choices, the things that they show on television and movies and books. I remember there was a Bridges of Madison County. I had no idea what that was about. And I remember all these ladies at work were like, oh, that book. Come to find out, it was about adultery. I mean, and I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. But what was important was the emotion, the love, the whims. And unfortunately, that's become the issue. And I think that's also core of what we heard in that Senator Kamala Harris trying to downplay that judge or try to vilify the Knights of Columbus is because our beliefs aren't about whims. Our beliefs aren't that you could just do whatever you want and there is a consequence, whereas theirs is about being able to fulfill whatever whim you want. At least that's how I see it vis-a-vis marriage and sexuality.
Also, I'm glad this passed unanimously, but the problem is when you go from the abstract to the real. You can say, I'm all for religious liberty in some abstract notion, but there's a real person sitting in front of them who has views that they don't like. It's coming up again. And we're going to have to keep fighting. Because, again, when a real Catholic is sitting before them with real views, you know, from any religious perspective, that it's one thing to vote unanimously, I believe in religious liberty in the abstract. It's going to be a little different, and that's why we have to keep on our guard. Religious liberty is a key watch issue in our time.
Well, and I think we have to keep breaking that frame that you're trying to paint our beliefs as outright discrimination. There is a difference. There is a difference. They try to make it seem like those of us who believe in the traditional, the true definition of marriage, true understanding of marriage, are akin to the racists who were against interracial marriage, right? And let me point out the era of that. The era of that is that marriage itself is not, we don't believe that marriage has a racial component. Race is not an essential component for marriage. And that's how I say the people who redefine marriage, were more like the white supremacists who were against interracial marriage. Why? The white supremacists that were against interracial marriage did so because of white supremacist notions, right? And they knew a man and a woman, regardless of race, could get married. So they wanted to redefine it for reasons of white supremacist notions. Today, the people who wanted to redefine marriage knew that man and woman was important, and they wanted to redefine it to remove what was essential, male and female, for sexual egalitarian purposes. So both wanted to redefine marriages for their own purposes. One inserted race, which is not essential for marriage, for their own white supremacist notions. The others today redefine marriage to remove male and femaleness, which is essential for marriage, for their own purposes of sexual egalitarianism.
Yes. Yeah,
so they're more like the racist than we are.
Yeah, you can't legislate morality, right? And so the thing is, the government should not be legislating morality and especially people's personal lifestyle choice decision, and then forcing other people to affirm people in their immorality and in their sin. You know, government needs to stay out of that business.
I have to think about it because I do think the law is a teacher, and the law should be reflecting some truth about the human person. And we do have certain precepts or certain things we have in the law about murder, about homicide. And it does teach us in some way that there's some behaviors that as a society we say are immoral. But I have to think through that one a little bit more. I like what you said, Deacon, but I have to think through that more.
Yeah, so, I mean, the positive law is supposed to be applying the fundamental principle of the natural moral law. So,
Well, God bless Senator Sass for bringing this to the floor and for a unanimous vote like that. It's historical, I think. Next, we're going to talk to Deacon about a moving image that went viral online, a father praying over his newborn son. We talk fatherhood and protecting the most vulnerable next here on Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. We want to hear from you. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
You know, fathers are the chief prayers in their family because they're the priests in the family. Their job is to offer sacrifice, to sacrifice their lives for their wives and their children, just in the same way a priest sacrifices life for the church, or maybe a single man sacrifices life for the culture. And something that struck me was a picture that's gone viral of a man in scrubs with his newborn baby in an incubator, and he's kneeling down in prayer, you know, and that really struck me. And in the article he says, that moment when it hits you like a ton of bricks, that your hands are shaking because you suddenly discover your purpose and the reason you're in this world. To God, I say thank you. To my wife, I say I love you. And to my son, I say welcome. You know, I was like, wow, that hit me pretty hard, you know. And so often, you know, men are disconnected from their faith life when it comes to the family, you know. I know personally teenagers that drive themselves to church because their fathers won't take them, you know. And so I think this is an important thing to talk about, the role of fatherhood and the man, the fact that this man was not embarrassed to kneel down and pray in front of his son who's newborn. And it's just it's just incredible how when you have a child like this, it all comes together. It makes you realize that life is so much beyond you, and we don't no longer worship the cultural God of me, myself, and I. That there's so much more to who we are other than just focusing on ourselves.
Can you go back, Deacon, when you said the fathers are the chief prayers and the priest? What does that mean vis-a-vis the mom?
Yeah, so, I mean, all of us in baptism receive the charism of priest, prophet, and king, right? Mm-hmm. So the women are, I see the women as being the heart of love. So the very heart of God, the heart of the family. Even the culture recognizes this.
Yeah.
The woman is the heart of the home. She's the heart of the family. And the man's job is to serve, protect, and defend that heart of his family. And so one of the things, the way that he does that is to sacrifice himself, like Joseph did. You know, Joseph wanted to divorce Mary quietly because he thought, okay, God's doing something here. I need to get out of the way. And the angel Gabriel said, no, we need you. You need to be part of this thing and to be faithful to his calling. Because God could have raised Jesus by himself with Mary.
But
it was important to him to have have Jesus have a human, father there, to show the importance of earthly fatherhood.
Yes.
You know, and I love the fact that this guy is not embarrassed or ashamed to be that chief prayer and that beautiful witness to families that's gone viral all around the world now.
It's also, Deacon, a kind of a Christian and sacramental or a Christian anthropology in that man in his glory images Christ, the great high priest and head of the church. Woman in her glory images the great bride of Christ and the great love for whom he died. And so there's this beautiful tapestry of how men and women image sacramentally different aspects of Christ in the church, which is ultimately one. The two. Well, what is the church? Is it the body of Christ or the bride of Christ? The answer? Yes. Have you not read that the Creator made them male and female? You know, the two become one flesh. You know, so again, yeah, it's a beautiful picture.
Yeah, and I love that image because what it reminds me of in Genesis, where the man was put to sleep, and the word there in Hebrew is teter dema, and teter dema means it's not REM sleep, rapid eye movement where your eyes are moving back and forth, dream sleep. Teter dema means a deep sleep without consciousness or dreams. You know, and typically when God does something like that, like when Abraham or in Job or in other places.
Right.
Where someone's in a teret dema, when they wake up, God does something incredible.
Yeah.
You know, and then you fast forward, you see Jesus, in a sense, in the teret dema, in the sleep of death on the cross.
Yeah.
Longinus punches him in the side, and blood and water flow out. So just like in Genesis, the woman is born from inside the side of her husband, the church, the bride of Christ, is born from the side of Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful connection there.
Well, just like in human birth, the blood and water flow from the woman, and the child is born, too.
You know, I want to just say, though, fathers, your children need you. And I'll just say, every son has a father wound. He needs to know his father's proud of him and that his father affirms him and says, now you're a man. Or those things that only a father can do for his son. And likewise, fathers, your daughters need you. There's a beautiful thing that a father can give to his daughter. And that is to say, I love you for your own sake, not for your charms or your beauty, just because you're my daughter and I love you. And that from that powerful image, she can learn to see if that love is present in another man. Because if she doesn't get it from her father, she's going to look for it from other men who don't always have that beautiful, pure love that a father can have for a daughter. I just say, fathers, please, your children need you.
You know, one of the things that I was thinking about as you all were talking earlier, it just never occurred to me that perhaps a man cradling his newborn child and praying might feel foreign. You know, that do we have a culture that allows men to show that kind of tenderness, to show that kind of vulnerability? That the whole notion of being this vulnerable is something that would feel foreign to men. And I have to say, it makes me think that the image going viral is because it's something that's beautiful, something that's true, and it's something that we are lacking but desire. We want to see men be caring fathers. We want to see men humbling themselves to God. There's something greater than him. You know what I mean? And there's something to that. And I'm still sort of like working it through in my mind what's wrong with our culture that is something that's more foreign than common.
Look, when we were young, men are taught from an early age when they're boys, don't cry. That's a sign of weakness. So I remember once at a little league, this kid slid. He hit the ball. He's running around the bases. He thought he could stretch a triple into inside the park home run, but he got thrown out at the plate. You know, and so he was a little boy. So he started crying, and his father's yelling from the stands, "Don't cry," because the father was embarrassed because the son was crying, and the son was crying because he felt he disappointed his team.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
And instead of going over and comforting his son, "It's all right, son. You'll get him next time. You know, you did good. You took a chance. And it didn't work, but you know what? You took that chance. You weren't afraid, you know? Instead of doing that, he's worried about, oh, no, you're not a real man because you're crying. That's just garbage, man. You know? Because Jesus cried, you know? But the thing is, there's a strength that comes from the vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's why Paul says, he was afflicted with something, and the Lord said to him, my power is made perfect as weakness. It's when I'm weak, it's then I'm strong. That's why the cross is a sign of strength. is not a sign of defeat. It's not a sign of weakness. It looks like that from the culture. But what it is, it's a sign of strength, because it's from that vulnerability that the power flows from the cross. That's why men have to live their spirituality from the cross of Jesus Christ.
Well, I do think men are given short shrift in our culture by a lot of messaging. The pro-abortion movement basically tells men, shut up, get lost. You have no, we don't want you to have any say in this. We don't want you to be responsible in this quote-unquote choice that's just for the woman. And so we're actually actively, that movement, in my opinion, actively advocates for the man to abdicate his responsibility vis-a-vis the woman and vis-a-vis his child. And so when we continually ask men to basically just be about themselves and their own selfish interests, why are we surprised that they are about themselves and their selfish interests? And then when we expect them to stand up, you know what I mean, stand up and take their rightful place, well, we've robbed them in some cases of opportunities to exercise that.
Yeah.
And if you don't exercise it, how are you supposed to, why are we surprised that muscle, if you will, is weak?
Yeah,
so I think we've done men some disservice there.
The infamous Gloria Steinem quote, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. I mean, but after all these decades of men are stupid commercials, men are not really needed, and no men need, you know, I think at some point, the message gets through, and we've got to keep saying, fathers, your children need you.
You know, I think they what Gloria was saying is concretized in something that, you know, just upsets me, quite frankly. On Father's Day, you know, when they say, happy Father's Day, all the fathers and all the women who had to be fathers, mothers had to be. I'm like, no. A man can be the best father that he can. A woman can be the best mother that she can be, but she cannot be a father to her child.
Mm-hmm. And vice versa, which is exactly that whole point is exactly why we were culturally illiterate when we were saying things like, you can never replace a woman with a man, which is a problem with redefining marriage. Mm-hmm. To have two men and two women, you rob the children of their right to have a mother and a father.
Yeah. Amen.
They're not interchangeable.
It's not Legos going on here.
Well, it really speaks to the whole role of the mother and the father and the importance of protecting this new life. Tomorrow, we're going to have Father Vincent DeRosa with us. We're going to look at parish spending and how, with some of the recent headlines these days, some Catholics are concerned.
Lord, we've been reflecting an awful lot today on the beauty of life and what's needed for life to flourish. So please help us, Lord, to just joyfully accept that although life has its struggles and challenges, life is beautiful, and that we should do everything we can to take good care of our children by raising them up with good fathers and mothers through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.